Thank you for listening to the Shanghai Community Fellowship Podcast. To find out more about the SCF community, listen to sermons, and upcoming events, visit us at shanghaifellowship.org.
As I said, we're starting this series on knowing God and making Him known. I want you to imagine a scene with me, a crowded city, a capital city, where the population at this annual national festival, the population of the capital city is now two or three times what it normally is. So it's just swelling with people from all over the world, and they've gathered, pressed into the city for this wonderful festival. But quietly, at least for a moment, there's about 120 people, unknown to anybody else except those 120, meeting together, and they're praying. They've been following Jesus recently, and He has died. He rose again. They witnessed this. He ascended to the Father. They saw that, and the last thing He said to do was to wait for a gift that He would send to them in the person of the Holy Spirit. And so in the middle of this great festival, with literally tens of thousands of people swelling the city from all over the world, that promised gift comes. And there's an explosion that rocks the entire universe. And of course, it's loud, there's fire, there's wind, and what was a quiet prayer group of 120 now becomes something that is shaking the city, and literally crowds are gathering outside wondering what is going on up there on that second floor, and they're looking maybe at their festival apps saying, oh, there's no scheduled event today, what's going on? And this morning, I don't see anything, and people are curious, they're gathering, they're looking, they're asking questions, and out of this group of 120, one man stands, and he begins to tell and explain what has happened. Everyone standing there that day would be very familiar with the term, Caesar is Lord. Caesar is Lord. Because it was a very familiar phrase, kind of like, the force be with you. Everybody knew that. Everybody knows the force be with you. Well, most of us do. And everyone knew Caesar is Lord. Many of the people in that crowd today would have been very familiar with the phrase, Yahweh is Lord. But as that man stood out from the crowd, a man named Peter, and he began to speak to them, he was saying something that no one there had ever heard before. He was saying, Caesar is not Lord. He was saying, Yahweh is not Lord. He was declaring, Jesus is Lord. No one had ever heard that before. He was declaring something new, something real, something that would change everything from that moment forward. Jesus is Lord. And what was birthed that day were a people who would live in such a way so that by their lives, the way they lived their lives, and what they said with their mouths, they would consistently, coherently say and proclaim this message, Jesus is Lord. And it didn't just stay with 120. It quickly became 3,000. It quickly became another 3. It grew to, well, to today, there's over 1 billion people, including many people in this room, who step out from the crowd to say with their lives and with their voice, Jesus is Lord. It's what we say. It's who we are. Jesus is Lord. And it's reflected in the good news that we have to say. Those of us who are following Jesus as Lord, that we say we have good news, and this good news is called the gospel. The gospel is a word that we use to describe the good news that God has come to us in the person of Jesus Christ. He came as an infant. It's a story that you might be familiar with because it's a story we celebrate every year at Christmas, that God has come to us in Jesus, and that's good news. He's come to us as an infant, and that infant grew up. He came to us as a human being who came to serve us. He ate with the poor. He reached out to those who were on the margins. He gathered those who were left out. He delivered those who were in captivity. He healed them. He made them well. He turned the world upside down by saying things like, the first would be last and the last would be first, and saying things like, you have to lose your life in order to gain your life, by saying that to be the greatest leader, we must be the greatest servant. God has come, and this is good news. God has come in Jesus. But that baby, that man that had all those wonderful things to say and all those incredible, amazing things to do with us as he healed us and delivered us and cared for us, well, that same young man went to a cross, which was his purpose, because he knew and his father knew, God knew, that he would save us, each and every one of us, by dying a death that we were meant to live. Jesus, who didn't deserve to die, was the only human being who died in a way that empowers those of us who know him to live as he lived. He did this with a heart of grace and a heart of love for us. Grace might mean that none of us or none of this should have ever happened, but it did. And Jesus is making it right. It's the good news. It's called the gospel. It's the good news about how Jesus came as God's son and that he's coming again. And this should resonate with those of us who are following him especially. The restoration has already begun. The renewal has already begun. Jesus is coming again as king. And when he comes, he'll wipe away every tear. He will heal us completely. He will right all the wrongs. And he will have a people to himself. The new life that we enjoy now by the Spirit of God will be complete and full by the Spirit of God. When Jesus returns, he is going to renew his world, and he will have a people, and the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Christ. And this story is a true story, and it is good news. It's good news for us. It's good news for everyone. It's good news for everyone who would believe. A man steps out of the crowd on the day of the festival called Pentecost, and he declares that Jesus is Lord. We haven't stopped saying this. We haven't stopped telling people about this good news, the same phenomenon. It goes on and on. It has for the last 2,000 years, and it will continue until he returns. Our lives then become like living letters for people to read. It's a letter of good news to the world. Your life and my life as a follower of Jesus is like an open WeChat message for the world to be able to read. There's good news. I've seen it in him. I hear it in her. Now, you would think with such an important task of delivering good news, and if the world does really have good news and it's coming from God, that God would can take complete ownership of it. Like, I got this. I don't need your help. I don't really want to, quite frankly, I've seen some of you guys. I don't really want to trust you with this. I'm just going to do this myself. And he does obviously take a part, but he doesn't completely own it. He shares it. God is taking a part in declaring this good news. Jesus said that no one can come to me unless the Father has sent me, or unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up on the last day. I don't know how you came to Christ. I don't know how you became a follower of Jesus, but I can say this for sure, that you became a follower of Jesus because the Spirit of God drew you to Jesus. You maybe heard this good news many times. You can think now, back in those days, you know, you had that crazy coworker who kept talking about Jesus and wanted you to read the Bible with him or with her, and you said, no, no, no. You said, get out of here, and you said, you know, leave me alone. And then there was that day when you turned the radio to television, you some internet website, your grandmother, I don't know who it was, but you heard the good news about Jesus yet another time. But that day, everything was different. Somehow your heart was strangely warmed. You came to know, what I'm hearing is true. And you came to believe and receive that what you had rejected. For we come to believe and know that the Holy Spirit has drawn you and me to the Father. Jesus would also say to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. It's a word picture to describe humanity like a harvest field. I'm from the United States. It's not difficult for me to see my nation from the East Coast to the West, from the North to the South, as one large harvest field. All the people of the U.S. as a harvest field. To see Canada as a harvest field. To see China as a harvest field. All the peoples of the earth, they are a great harvest field. And God is taking responsibility for the harvest. What he's asked you and I to do is pray that someone would go into the harvest to tell the good news that Jesus has come and there's life in his name. That's what God is doing, but he's also doing something with us and asking us to join as well. How then, we read at the beginning of the service, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? How can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. How are they going to know that there is good news in the person of Jesus if someone doesn't go to tell them? How will someone go if they are not called? And if they are called, how will they not go if they don't say, yes, I'm willing to go and tell the good news that was told to me? Jesus is present, and he has life for me. He has forgiveness for me. He has healing for me. He's asked me to turn and to change my heart. No, he's asked me to allow him to change my heart, because that's how we become Christians, by allowing God to change our heart. You know, our friends, the Protestant Reformers, and you probably didn't know you had friends in the Protestant Reformers, but you do. They actually had two ways to describe this. And these are such wonderful handles, we're just going to borrow them. It was called external call and internal call. And when I tell you what this is, you're going to say, oh, yeah, that makes sense. External call was, let's just say, for example, I have a friend named Phil, and Phil is not a Christian, and I am telling him the good news about Jesus. And so we're in a Starbucks, and I'm talking to him, Phil and I are good friends. We've known each other for years, and I'm telling him about Jesus, walking in Christ, knowing him, and I'm telling him basically everything I've been telling you. And because I'm a little slightly hard of hearing and having some hearing loss, my voice gets louder and louder and louder in the Starbucks. Now everybody sitting around us knows that Jesus is good news, in addition to Phil. That's the external call. In other words, Phil knows it, I know it, the kid sitting over at this table, he now knows it, and that couple over there at the bench, they now know it. It's external, it's an external call. Everybody can hear it, everybody knows what's going on. They distinguish that from the internal call, because while I'm talking to Phil, there's something going on inside of Phil that I can't see or hear, and nobody else in Starbucks can see or hear as well. And when you heard the gospel and your heart was warmed and you responded by faith, believing, that was going on inside, a stirring of the Spirit of God drawing you. The light was going on. Understanding was coming. As I said earlier, that which you called a waste of time and unbelievable, now miraculously sudden becomes very, very believable. And you, of all people, are believing. I thought of a story I read recently by author Dr. Sam Chan, and it's a story about a friend of his named Andrew. And Andrew, when he was a kid, he remembers as a kid, sometimes when this Reverend Billy Graham, who is was an evangelist, a very famous evangelist, right? And he remembers as a kid, his parents would watch these specials where Reverend Graham would preach the gospel. And there he is. And that's what Andrew would remember, Billy Graham on the right. And so Andrew wanted to share the gospel about Jesus with his friend. And he thought to himself, well, who better to do that than Billy Graham? I mean, you know, I'm just going to turn it over to Billy. You know, I mean, if I did it, I might mess it up. So he heard or read somewhere that Billy Graham was going to be on television. So in his mind, he's remembering the Billy Graham on your right. He gets his friend there. It's whatever evening it is. They turn the television on. They sit down. They're going to watch the Billy Graham special. And for some reason, Andrew missed this, but it's not Billy Graham on the right. It's Billy Graham on the left. And he's not the strong and vibrant a dynamic preacher of the gospel that Andrew remembered as a child. He's a much older man in his 90s. And he speaks in a frail and fragile voice. And at a whisper that you could hardly hear him. He got the television turned up. And he said, so, and Andrew's thinking, oh, this isn't really what I thought it was going to be. I remembered the other Billy Graham, and now there's this older man. And then he said, on top of it, my television wasn't working real well that night, and the picture is blinking on and off, and then the sound was going up and down. And Andrew's just thinking, maybe some of you have been in this kind of situation, he's just thinking, this is a disaster. There's no way my friend is going to hear the gospel, let alone become a Christian tonight. I mean, this is not going to happen because this is terrible. You know, this is Billy Graham is a really old guy, and I can hardly understand what he's saying, and my television isn't working, and so of course, you know, true to what you would expect, Reverend Graham gets to the end. He asks, "Would anyone like to believe on Jesus and follow him?" And Andrew said, much to my surprise, my friend sitting next to me stands up from his where he's sitting, takes a step forward toward the television, and kneels down and receives Christ as his Savior. And it's just a reminder to Andrew and to Sam and to me, not that we should have bad television sets, but that God can do anything because the power is in his word. The power is in the words. You remember, right, that God accomplishes things by his word. God uses words to get things done. Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. He didn't go and pull on Lazarus's arm. He didn't push Lazarus, say, wake up, Lazarus. Okay, everybody get behind Lazarus and lift him up. 1, 2, 3. With his word, he brought Lazarus to life. With his word, he brought light and the worlds into existence. With his word, we come out of spiritual death into life in his name by his word. I remember praying with someone years ago, and in a situation, they said, you know, I'd like to become a Christian, they said, and would you pray with me? So, you know, I at that moment, I mean, I knew what to do, and I knew we were going to pray, and I shared the gospel with her about Jesus and all that, and I said, we're going to pray that God will forgive us, we're going to confess our sin, we're going to ask him to forgive us, we're going to enter into our life and cleanse us, and then we are going to say, with his help, we're going to turn away from that old life, the life that we were living without him, and with a new heart, we'll start following him. And we're going to pray a prayer like that. And as I closed my eyes, she closed her eyes, I had at a moment like a crisis of faith. Because at that moment, I remember thinking, these are just words. They're just words. I'm going to pray these words that are so familiar to me. God, are you saying that these words is what you'll use to change the life of a human being? Completely change the nature of a human being through these words? Is that what you're saying? With faith, I said, yeah, that is what he's saying. Go ahead and pray. And I said the words, and I said the words of the gospel, and she said the words of the gospel, and she prayed that prayer, as simple as it was. And when I opened my eyes, and she opened her eyes, there she was, tears were coming down her face. I knew because I looked into those eyes, and I knew in that face she had been changed. She had been changed. I knew her the next day. I knew her months after that. She was a part of the community of faith I was in, and she had been changed by the word of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He does it with words. How does one become a Christian, actually? We become a Christian or a follower of Jesus with a change of heart. How do we have our hearts changed? Well, you and I can never do it. I can't change my heart. I can't change my nature. You can't change your heart. You can't change your nature. You've tried. Maybe you've tried. You signed up for classes. You did your best. You memorized. You know, whatever you did. But you can't change your nature. Only God can do that. And we become followers of Jesus with a change of heart, and only He can change our heart. It's like taking off old clothes, getting a good shower, and putting on new clothes. When I was in university, I had one of those university summer jobs. You know, maybe you did that when you were in university. Maybe you're doing that now. You know, one of those university jobs you have, you know, and the kind of things employers hire university students to do, and there's a long list of those kind of crazy things. Here's one of the things I did during those years. I worked in a factory, and this factory made automotive parts. And what they did was they took pieces of metal and large chunks of industrial-grade rubber, and you put the rubber and the metal in these forms, and then you put the form in big ovens, and then the rubber would be melted and formed and shaped to the metal, and you ended up with a combination metal-rubber automotive part that would go into your car. Now, these forms were very old. They've been using them for years, and so they weren't a perfect fit. So when the automotive part would come out, there was always a bit of extra rubber around the part. And you couldn't have that because it wouldn't go into your car properly. So someone had to grind off all of that hard rubber around the part that had been smushed and then there, and right? And that's why you hire summer help. To have a 19-year-old kid stand in front of a grinder 8 hours a day, 5 days a week, and grind off the rubber from the rubber part. That was my job. And I tell you, I started the day clean, I promise. I was clean when I started. But all day of grinding rubber off of automotive parts, at the end of the day, I was sweaty, I was covered from head to toe in rubber dust, I was dirty, grimy, I was a mess. Before I would go home, I went to the men's locker, I would take off all of my dirty clothes, I would shower until all the dirt was all the way off of me, put on a fresh set of clothes, and walk out a new person. Very much like what happens when we have a change of heart, when we encounter the person of Jesus Christ. We take off the old clothes, all the dirt of our lives is washed off of us, we put on new clothes, and we walk out of there new people. New people in Jesus Christ. How does this happen? It happens by faith. It happens with a level of trust that you might already be familiar with. All right, so I've been listening to a podcast lately called NutritionFacts.org. All right, this is not an endorsement of this podcast. I'm just listening to it. Nor is this an endorsement of what I'm about to tell you what I heard on this podcast. So I'm listening to the podcast, and Dr. Greger says that there's some wonderful research out there that says that if you eat green leafy vegetables, it's good for your health. I thought, great, that sounds like great research, and that makes a lot of sense to me, and that's probably really good for somebody else. I don't like green leafy vegetables. And I'm sure the research is sound. I'm sure somebody did a blind study. I mean, all that stuff that they do. But that's good news for somebody else, but it's not for me. Then there was a point where I'm still listening, because he keeps talking about it all the time in this podcast. And now I'm thinking, well, maybe if I ate green leafy vegetables, maybe it would help me too. And I've kind of made an adjustment in my trust in Dr. Greger. Because now I'm just not aware of the information. I'm aware that possibly it might make a change in my life if I started eating green leafy vegetables, but I'm not eating. The real change happened when I started eating green leafy vegetables. When I started trusting the data and the information from Dr. Greger, not only that it was good for somebody else, but that it was good for me, and I'm going to trust it by eating green leafy vegetables too. And I promise I will never mention green leafy vegetables again after today. I'm just saying. You can already see, you're already way ahead of me, you already see the connection. When I trust with my life, by faith, that God has revealed Himself in the person of Jesus Christ, and there is life in no other name given under heaven but Jesus. When I trust that knowledge and understanding with my life by entering into it with trust and faith, I am saved. I'm changed. There comes a promise and a fulfillment of a new heart. For God so loved the world, Jesus said, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. As we get ready to come to the table of the Lord, I want to take us back to another city. We started this message by talking about the city of Jerusalem. We're going to finish by talking about the city of Philippi, or the city of Philippi. I understand that's actually the correct pronunciation. Philippi was a city in ancient Greece. It actually still is a city in modern Greece. And you can read in Acts chapter 16 the story of how two men named Paul and Silas, incredible story really, how they were in what is modern day Turkey, and they'd just kind of been on an assignment. They'd kind of fulfilled that assignment. They were ready. What do we do next? And they started praying, and we can go this way or we can go that way. And Paul has a dream. You should come over here. And so they crossed a strait and entered into Greece, and they entered into the city of Philippi. And when they got there, they met three people. I probably met a lot of people, but there are at least three individuals. Their stories are highlighted in Acts chapter 16. They meet someone named Lydia. Lydia is actually an expat. She's not from Philippi. She's not from modern-day Europe, what would have been Europe. She was actually from Asia. Lydia's from Turkey, which is Asia. But she has left her home country, and she's now living in Europe. And actually, she's doing quite well. She's a successful businesswoman. She's not married. Possibly, we don't know. She might have had children. They were probably adult children. Lydia is the kind of person who is seeking God through spiritual experiences. And currently, she is a worshiper of the God of the Jewish people. That's Lydia when Paul meets her. How would we reach Lydia with the gospel of Jesus? Paul and Silas would meet a young woman, a girl really, who was a slave. She was a trafficked young woman and was trafficked for her ability, her supernatural ability to predict people's futures. Unlike Lydia, she wasn't an expat or a successful businesswoman. She was a local girl from the lowest of the classes. She'd been exploited. She was an outcast. She was powerless. She was the kind of person that other people take advantage of. She was the kind of person without rights, trapped, homeless. She was demonically influenced, her life out of control. How does the gospel of Jesus reach a girl like this? Lastly, they would meet a jailer, a civil servant, a man who was probably a Roman citizen, had a very good job, had one of those kind of jobs. You hope to work for 40 years, get retirement and a gold watch, and go home and do all the things you always wanted to do and thought you would do over the last 40 years. You just couldn't wait until this job was over. He's the jailer. He has a family. He doesn't seem to be searching for anything spiritually until the night the earthquake hits his jail. The doors of the jail pop open. Now suddenly, in the middle of the night, potentially every prisoner in that cell could run, and the jail could run free. Again, he doesn't seem to be searching for anything, but in that crisis, all he can see clearly, and it's dark, is that Paul and Silas have something that he doesn't have. You have something that I don't have. What must I do to be saved? How does the gospel reach a man like the jailer?